May I speak now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. My name is Piers. I'm a licensed lay minister here in this parish. What a terrific gospel passage we've just heard. And I wish I was going to preach on it today, but it is actually the subject of next week's talk on the Merciful Father. So I am speaking today from today's epistle, from the reading from First Book of John. The two home groups I'm involved with have been studying 1 John for the last few weeks, and that's where our first readings obviously come from. 40 years ago, old people can say things like that, the leader of my young people's group, yes, I was one of those once, his name was Clem Mercer, advised me to use this letter as a study for some new Christians. You can't go wrong with 1 John, he said. It's all about love. So, when choosing 1 John as our study for this autumn, I thought our groups would have a nice cozy few sessions with everybody agreeing. No, I was wrong. This letter has actually provoked more debate than almost anything else we've looked at, which took me by surprise. Surely love each other is pretty uncontroversial. And of course it is, until you start to dig deeper into what it implies. I recall a rhyme from my childhood, and I think it's from Kipling, although a couple of weeks ago I said something was Dickens and then was told afterwards, no, it was Charles Kingsley. But anyway, I think this is Kipling. I had 6 honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. So there you are. I did that without looking. And it's as we ask these 6 questions about Jesus' command to love your neighbor as yourself, what, why, when, how, where, and who, it's then that the full implications become apparent. So let's look at it. This passage from 1 John, it's page 1158 in the Church Bibles. Verses 7 and 8 pick up on something we looked at 2 weeks ago. Is Jesus teaching the old message found in the Jewish scriptures, or is it something new? Jesus claimed it was both, and John here echoes this message, verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. It's an old command because when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, he was quoting from Leviticus, one of the 5 books of Moses at the beginning of the Old Testament. And yet it was also a new command, both in that Jesus' interpretation of the Old Testament passage was radically new, and that the example of sacrificial love he gave was outside anybody's expectation. So it's old and it's new. And the command is, reading verses 9 to 10, those who claim to be in the light but hate a fellow believer are still in the darkness. Those who love their fellow believers live in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. So, let's apply Kipling's 6 questions to this command. Number 1, what? This one, at least, is simple. Love. Love others as you love yourself. You think about yourself, well, I do anyway. You care for yourself, you look after yourself. So do that to others as well, said Jesus. Nice and clear, if only the other aspects were as straightforward. Number 2, why? John actually makes this clear later in the letter. Chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And he expands on it like this, verses 9 to 11 of chapter 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, this is important, and it is what is distinctively Christian. There's no well-meaning person of any religion or none who would argue against love your neighbor as yourself as being a great principle. Many people follow it some of the time. Some even manage to do it most of the time. But this principle alone, good as it is not the only thing that motivates a Christian. It's the knowledge that God loved us first which inspires us and drives us on when loving others becomes tough. Thirdly, when? Now, this is an easy question to answer, though hard to fulfill. All the time. I don't know if this was a few years ago this came out. There was a sort of response that came out that went like this. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. One or two people seem to know that. Should we do it now? God is good. All the time. Good. That's not so bad. And that's great. But what does it imply? We must love all the time. All the time. We must love. Oh. I don't think we'll say that one. Bit tough. We must love when we're tired, when we're busy, when we're stressed, irritated, when we're let down or hurt, when we're ignored, offended, slighted, unwell, tempted, self-righteous, judging, griping, gossiping, grumbling, all the time. It's not so easy. Well, I've quoted Kipling, and I've quoted John, and I've quoted Jesus. Now, the really important quote, Bob Dylan. I'm trying to love my neighbor and do good unto others, but oh mother, things ain't going well. I just love that song. The other point to make in answer to when, apart from all the time, is now. Not tomorrow, or next year, or when I get to heaven, but now. Now is the moment we live in, the only time we can do things. The past is gone and unchangeable. The future is a fantasy, a dream, which may or may not happen. The time to love is now. I'm actually bad at this. I'm quite a driven person, really. I tend to concentrate too much on the things I'm trying to fit into my day. And I miss the chances that I have to love people when they come across them, because they're interfering with my time schedule and they're going to make me delayed and I'm not going to get everything done, so stop it. The time to love is now. Well, that's what and why and when. How? Firstly, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we need to love with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. That's what Jesus asks us to do. But if we're realistic, like Bob Dylan, mother, things ain't going well, it's not so easy. God's Spirit is promised by the Father, available in the name of the Son, and is an absolute must, not an optional extra. Reading from chapter 20 of John's Gospel. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And from Acts chapter 1, verses 5 and 8. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days," said Jesus, "you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The how is firstly in the power of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, we show love through the community of the church. The church, and especially a small group, if you're part of one, is the forum in which we're both encouraged and challenged to love more comprehensively. We used to say, I was a teacher before I retired, used to say schools would be great without the kids. And churches would be great without the people, wouldn't they? They'd be so tidy and so quiet and so holy. No, there's only one word to describe a church without people, and that's dead. We need to show love through the community of the church. Fifthly, where? This one's important too. Everywhere we go, in our homes and our families, in the church, in our work, our study, our recreation, in all of our lives. Which brings us to question six. Who? We had a lot of discussion on this question in our group, and it turns out there are two answers to it. Firstly, in today's reading, John is clearly concentrating on the church. Reading verses 9 to 11. Those who claim to be in the light but hate a fellow believer are still in the darkness. Those who love their fellow believers live in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But those who hate a fellow believer are in the darkness and walk around in darkness. They do not know where they're going because darkness has blinded them. Fellow believers, fellow believers, fellow believers, his focus here is on relationships within the body of Christ. When we first became Christians, Katie and I, our friends and us went through a sort of stage, young people do these things, of calling each other brother and sister all the time, or even sometimes bro and sis. Oh gosh, we were cool. It must have sounded rather strange to anybody around us, like some sort of communist cell or something. But it did emphasize in a trivial way that our relationships with each other were meant to be more than just friendship. As part of Christ's body, we were family. How we relate to each other is an important part of our new identity. It helps to define who we are. But it's also vital if we're going to be effective in encouraging other people to become part of the same family. As Jesus said, John 13 this time, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so must you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And John repeats this message in today's reading, in verse 8. "Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. The truth is seen in him, Jesus, and in you, his followers. The darkness is passing and the true light is shining in us." So our primary call is to love each other within the church. But it doesn't stop there. As so often, Jesus does not allow us to be exclusive. In response to a question, "So who is my neighbor then?" he also made it clear we're called to love anyone in need, whatever their religion or their race. He even talked about loving our enemies. And how impossible is that? So in response to the question who, the answer seems to be everyone, but particularly our Christian family, the church. As St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Thus, as you see, there's more to love your neighbour than you expect once you start to dig into it. Brotherly, sisterly love, Christian membership as family, is indeed tough. And I want to explore three aspects of this now. Now, the first is that such love needs to be resilient. It is vital that our relationships within the church are suitably robust. If we keep separate from each other, we can stay nice and safe. But once we get involved working together more closely, we're bound to get hurt at times. It may not be our fault, it may just happen, but how we respond is our responsibility. Many of us will be hurt and bewildered at the moment by the news that Chris read out to us this morning. It's not my business to comment on this, and I don't know enough to do so anyway. But I do know we will need to be resilient as we go forward. I don't remember many of the sermons I've heard. It's a bit of an admission for somebody who does them, really. But I do remember clearly the sight of Alan Hume casually bouncing a rubber ball as he talked one Sunday morning. I don't know if this rings any bells with you. And then the shock as he picked up a cup with his other hand and smashed it on the church floor. His challenge to us was, how would we respond when, not if, when we got hurt? Would we bounce back or would we smash into pieces? The second point is that brotherly love is sacrificial, and we're reminded of this particularly today on Remembrance Sunday. The sacrifice of your life for someone else, a friend or family or just humanity in general, is a huge challenge, and it's one that most of us outside the armed forces don't have to face day by day. But we do all face the lesser but ongoing challenge each day of sacrificing our time or will or preferences in order to get along with someone or help someone else. The balance can be a difficult one. We are called not to insist on our own way or to thrust ourselves forward all the time, but neither are we called simply to allow ourselves to be walked over. The key lies in our attitude, the attitude behind our actions. And the third feature of brotherly love is that it's hard work. As the notes in my Bible pointed out, the sort of love John is talking about here is not primarily a feeling or an emotion. It's more an attitude of mind, a conscious decision we take, which is then reflected in our actions. If our love depends on our feelings, it has no real foundation. It can vanish when feelings change, which they do, often. The courage and loyalty shown by service personnel develops out of a shared life and tough experiences, but it's founded on an original decision to serve and a commitment to stick with your fellow soldiers, come what may. In many ways, brotherly and sisterly love within the Christian community is similar. It's founded on an original call, on an awareness of Christ's love for us, and a decision to respond to that. It's developed and honed within the shared experiences of Christian people journeying together through times good and bad. And there's a commitment to stick with our Christian brothers and sisters, come what may. To sum up, when we hear Christ's call to a life of love with our Christian brothers and sisters, we need to look at the detail that this involves. What? Why? When? How? Where? Who? We discover that this sort of love, which at its best can transform the world, needs to be resilient, to rebound when knocked back time and again, needs to be sacrificial. At times it will mean laying down part of our lives for the benefit of our brothers and sisters, and sometimes, for some, it can cost them life itself. And it will be hard work. There needs to be a decision to stick with it, come what may. I'll let John have the final word from chapter 4 of his letter, verses 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. If we say we love God, yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars. For if we do not love a fellow believer whom we have seen, we cannot love God whom we've not seen. And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love one another. Amen.